Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He's done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning, first of all, to Deuteronomy 18. One of several passages we'll note as we move through the study this morning. We're involved in this study of the mystery of the star, which is found in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 12. We've noted an introduction, paragraph 2, uses of star in Scripture. We found out the star is associated with Jesus Christ, with angels, and with celestial objects. Paragraph 3, the views of the theologians. The first two, we noted, believe that the star was either Jesus Christ in a theophany or an angel. Paragraph 4, the Magi's resume, is where we resume this morning. Further consideration needs to be given to those whose testimony introduced us to the star in Matthew 2. A biographical sketch of these men reveals that their expertise in science, the science of astronomy, means that their use of the word "astare" is to be taken literally, not figuratively. And we need to document how we arrive at that conclusion. Remember that due to the influence of Alexander the Great, the Persians had become Hellenized to a great degree, and that Greek had influenced their culture, including their language. Greek served as the official written language on Persian coins and elsewhere. And surely there were many educated Parthians who later came along. The Parthians eventually replaced the Persians, and they used Greek as conversational Greek. We know Greek drama was cultivated by the Parthians, not only from classical sources, but also from excavations of theaters. And the Parthians were also familiar with Aramaic, which is close to Hebrew, and this is evidenced by their use in the Old Testament. Let me show you something I found on the Internet. By the way, that's my commercial. At some Sunday in the future, some Sunday, I say March here, could be April. We'll edit that if necessary. We're getting past this. I want to show you this, that these are the... I'm always too good with this thing. Here's what I'll do, guys. I'll put it back here, and I won't mess with it. These are the kings of Parthia that we have noted in our study. You will note down to Phraates the Fourth is the fellow that was in power during the time of the Magi that we've been studying. You'll notice their name in Greek under the Greek column. The first one you will note, that's at the top. Phraates is the way it's pronounced in the Greek. And then Phraetakes is the guy at the bottom. He possibly had on the verge of coming to power at about the time that the events of our study in Matthew 2 occurred. You'll also see the Aramaic translation of their names in the middle column. And then finally, their Parthian names in the final column. Now, I wanted to show that to you because it's important for you to understand that the Magi understood Greek, they understood Aramaic, which is very close to Hebrew, and of course they understood Parthian. So they were trilingual, at least. I personally can speak English to a degree. I have taken 4 years of Spanish, and now I know quite a number of Spanish words. Monterey, Fernando Valenzuela. Albert Pujols. But that's about it. These guys were multilingual, and they were not astrologers, as we'll note this morning, but they were scientists. And you'll be surprised at the amount of education that these people acquired in these times before Christ. The Parthians were familiar, therefore, with Aramaic, which is an important thing to note. It's very close to Hebrew. And the conversation language was Koine Greek due to Alexander the Great moving into Persia and conquering it. And after Alexander's empire fell, the Parthians came in behind, and these are the men that we've been looking at and studying. I want to note an excerpt here. Monuments inscribed in Aramaic extend into the Persian period, when Aramaic became the lingua franca of all Southwest Asia as the result of the traffic of Aramean merchants. Business documents, weights, measures, etc., are found in Aramaic dating in the 8th to the 5th century B.C. Our Lord spoke Galilean Aramaic, and Aramaic portions of the Old Testament include Daniel chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 7, 28, Ezra chapter 4, verse 8 through chapter 6, verse 18, and chapter 7, verse 12 through 26, Jeremiah 10, verse 11. So you will see in your lexicons and your dictionaries of the Old Testament, you can look up words in these passages and you will find the entries there. And that's how close Aramaic is to Hebrew. Now, since the Magi were members of the upper house of the Parthian Senate, and therefore among the educated elite, we are able to conclude that they spoke Aramaic, the lingua franca of the Persian period, therefore that moved into the Parthian dynasty, as well as Greek, which was the official written language of Parthia. Keep in mind also that many of the Magi were Jews, quite familiar with the Old Testament scripture and therefore fluent in Hebrew as well. So therefore you can add another language if you like to distinguish between Hebrew and Aramaic. Turns out that there was a lot of trade that went on in what is known in our study as Parthia, as well as the surrounding areas. And the Arameans were the ones who started that trade. And in order to do good business, people learned their language, which was Aramaic. And so please understand that this was one of the many languages the Magi understood. Now, in addition, these men's areas of expertise influenced their choice of words in their conversation with Herod. Another excerpt, this from Robert Faid. It is universally accepted that the wise men were magi, astronomers from what was at one time the Babylonian and Persian empires. These were educated men, learned not only in the movement of the stars and constellations, but also masters of mathematics. These men not only studied the sky, but were quite capable of calculating the occurrence of eclipses, conjunctions of planets, and the movement of stars. At the time of the birth of Jesus, astronomy was already 4,000 years old. Quite easy to understand, because when you go outside in the St. Louis area, you don't see many stars. But before electricity, when the sun went down, you were in the dark. And you could go to a high place away from the trees and the bushes, and you could look into the skies, and there was unmolested view. And it happened every night. And they began to see things many, many millennia ago that were moving in a circuit that was repetitive, and it matched up with the seasons. And therefore it became a way for them to understand how to organize their life, the development of calendars, and of course the understanding that there was a system, the order of the universe. These are the kinds of things that looking into the night sky can do. It can captivate the attention and broadcast to you as an individual that there's order. And the concept behind that order has to be a designer. I've been doing a little work on the Big Bang Theory because of this study, a little work on string theory, dark matter, real boring subjects, but very interesting if you understand that the intent of all of this is to try from the heathen mind to understand the order that is evident in the universe. They have taken the Word of God, pushed it to the side as if it were a cult, and decided that the intelligence of mankind is going to be able to understand these things, when we will find in our study that there's very little that the cosmologists of the day are able to discern with regard to the entirety of the universe. And so they make stabs at suggestions and hypotheses that they assume explains clearly what's going on in the cosmos. That is the blind arrogance of pseudo-intellectual arrogance. Well, the study of the heavens and the stars was probably one of the first interests of the ancient civilizations. No doubt the first discovery made by ancient astronomers was that most of the stars moved about the sky in fixed formations, which we call constellations. You would recognize these if you were to study them very long. They're dots in the sky that the ancients decided represented certain animals, individuals, objects, and named them thusly. Some of these formations seem to circle around a fixed point in the north. Another discovery was that there were five stars which moved very rapidly across the sky. It would be learned much later that these were not stars at all, but planets. Notice the phrase, it would be learned much later that they were not stars, but planets. Until it was realized that there were other worlds out there, the dots in the sky were considered to be stars. And they had no other word for it. Planet was not invented yet. But they did call them wanderers. And plantes is the word from which we get out of the Greek, our word for planet, which is a wanderer. They wander about. And how do they do that? They were in their orbits, but they did not understand that they were planets instead of stars. So these moving stars would be assigned very special meanings by the ancient astronomers. Clay tablets from Sumerian and Babylonian archaeological sites containing the astronomical records dating to the second millennium B.C. prove that these early astronomers were surprisingly advanced. They had divided the constellations, which seemed to revolve around the North Pole, into 12 signs of the zodiac, which are known today. Their mathematical ability was amazing, and they divided the circle of the sky into houses of the 12 zodiac signs, each measuring 12 amot, or 30 degrees. By 500 B.C., they had mastered quadratic equations and had developed astronomical tables which could predict eclipses of the sun and moon, conjunctions of planets, and many other features which modern-day astronomers calculate. I was very impressed by that quadratic equation line. I don't know what quadratic means. Do you, Rick? I don't have any idea either. I guess I should have looked it up. I guess the guys in the aquarium know the word quadratic. I don't know. Maybe Spanish. What are we able to conclude, though, from this background information on the languages spoken in Parthia and the advanced education of the Magi, is that when they related to Herod what they had seen in the East, their use of the word austere was, to paraphrase Dr. Ham, the word used in their ordinary conversation. They were astronomers. They looked into the sky for a living. It was their duty to inform the king and other people in the Parthian Senate, Parthian House, how to organize the calendar. When is it going to be time to plant? When will it be time to harvest? Therefore, they learned to calculate through this higher math the repetition of how the constellations moved around in that carousel in the sky. So these were brilliant men. And when they spoke to Herod, Herod spoke Greek. It was the lingua franca of the Roman Empire. Herod therefore understood Koine Greek. He understood Hebrew and probably Aramaic. So there was no language barrier among these men. The Magi understood any language that Herod wanted them to speak that he could understand. According to Matthew, it's recorded in Koine Greek, but it could have well been a conversant accomplished through Aramaic, could have been Hebrew. Many of these men were Jews, as we have established. So when they use the word austere, we go back to the hermeneutical principle that when you research Scripture, you take it from its literal meaning at the beginning of your analysis, and you allow Scripture to speak to you. You do not impute to Scripture your ideas or your imagination. You let the Word of God speak to you from its language, and you accept it literally unless the context, structure, and syntax of the passage dictate otherwise. Now, they're carrying on the conversation, and they're not there to use innuendo and idiom. They're telling the man what they saw and why they're there. We saw his star in the sky, and that's austere. And that's their common use of the word. They did not mean that to stand for Jesus Christ and theophany. They did not mean for that to stand for some communicating angel from the house of heralds. They meant it to mean exactly what they, in everyday language, mean it to mean, which is a heavenly body. These men chose the word whose meaning was what they intended in their everyday use of it. A heavenly body that includes for them stars, planets, and constellations. Paragraph 5. Astrology is not astronomy. It is imperative that we distinguish the difference between the two. I'm going to go into an area that could be easily misunderstood, and I'm going to give a ton of caveats before we get to the actual research of what they saw. People may hear a tape and decide that I'm asserting that astrology is behind all of this. And I even noted an excerpt. They use the word zodiac, which I reject. That's astrology. It's constellations is a proper term for astronomy. So we're going to take up the concept of a cult, occult actually, versus science. I think we've established the Magi were scientists. They could do quadratic equations. I think that makes them a scientist right there. So we got to see the difference. Question now arises as to what star they were referring to when they spoke of it as his star in Matthew 2, verse 2. Now this will take us into a study of various applications of the word austere, the Greek word for star. This requires a disclaimer. We're not going to study the zodiac and all that is associated with a satanic imitation of the science of astronomy. We're not going to break out the Ouija boards. By the way, if you own a Ouija board, burn it in your barbecue pit tonight. And by the way, is anyone here that looked at their horoscope today? You could be excommunicated. Minutia by dimwits and doofi. Word of God will tell you all you need to know. By the way, there's no prophecy in the church age. So you just better get your doctrine so you can manage the exigencies of your day with what's in your soul. And if you run to the paper for your horoscope to see if you're going to meet somebody strange today, I remember one time back in the day when I was reading Edgar Cayce and doing my horoscope. And that was back when I was stupider than a post. Anybody ever read Edgar Cayce? Oh, Weldon. I'm so embarrassed for you. You set it out here for everybody to see. It's so sad. Well, I did too. I thought it was amazing. But then I was saved at 10, so I couldn't be demon-possessed, but I was being demon-influenced. You know, and there was a horoscope one day that said, you're going to meet somebody strange today. I thought, well, I meet somebody strange every day. I can write horoscopes. Astrology is a study of the stars, planets, and constellations with the belief that they hold the fate of individuals. It is a form of divination, so we have to move into divination. You will be excited about this study. Let's note this from the Net Bible. The art of obtaining secret knowledge, this definition here of astrology and divination, the art of obtaining secret knowledge, especially of the future. Everybody wants to know the future. Yeah. Everybody wants to know the future. I'll make a prophecy today. Want me to prophesy? You're not going to believe what I'm going to say. The Cardinals will win the National League pennant. That just condemned them right there. Everybody will have a broken leg by Tuesday. Careful comparison of Scripture will reveal that inspirational divination is by demon power, whereas genuine prophecy is by the Spirit of God. The biblical attitude toward divination is distinctly hostile. And then referenced is Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12, a classic passage on divine rejection of divination. And it comes in many categories. There must never be found, writes Moses in this passage, there must never be found among you anyone who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. What do you reckon that means? Holocaust. Human sacrifice. And there's a lot to be said about astrology and human sacrifice. They go together. Anyone who practices divination, Kasim Kasam, practicing divination, a means employed to determine the future or the outcome of events by observation of various omens and signs. Here's some, the soothsayer. These are guys who claim to be prophets. An augurer. There were people who observed the flight of birds and determined what was going to happen next. I have stupid birds around my house. They come, they're these welfare birds, big old black nasty looking things, and the ordinary birds out there trying to eat, and these big old nasty black birds come up and start running them off so they can peck around in the grass. And I'm thinking, you're just like a bunch of welfare cases, you know. You let these little working birds find the food, and then you run them off and eat it ahead of them because you're bigger. So I guess I could prophesy where I end astrology and divination and say, because these blackbirds did thus and so, that means this and that. That's augur. A sorcerer, that gets you in, by the way, drug abuse, sorcery. Pharmakia is the word in the Greek, translated sorcerer. And pharmakia is the word from which we get pharmacy in our English language. So when you're into sorcery, you're involved in addition to many other things, drug abuse. There's a lot of sorcerers around today, and they don't even know it. Verse 11, one who casts spells, I guess that's sort of like voodoo, one who consults a ghost. You can go somewhere and have a woman that's dressed up in a funny costume, and she'll say that you can go in a darkened room, and she'll make some strange noises, and Uncle Fred will show up, who died about 13 years ago, and you can have a conversation. That's consulting a ghost, a practitioner of the occult, or a necromancer. That's another individual that talks to dead people. Whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these things, the Lord your God will expel them before you. Seeking knowledge of the future from any other source than the God of Israel was an insult to his holy being and the revelation of himself and his purpose for men. It distracts people from the true revelation, which is the Word of God. Now, every aspect of divine revelation has come under counterattack by the dark side. Lucifer has a strategy and a plan against every concept of divine revelation to counteract, to refute, to diminish, to deny, to erase. He's been at work in Client Nation America, and he's been very successful. He has a system of counterfeits that try to imitate the legitimate functions of the spiritual life in every dispensation. Imitate as best possible, but deviate the person who responds to it away from truth. According to Paul, those in reversionism have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They have worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator. And anything that distracts you from the Creator and has you focus on the creation, then to that degree you're arrogant and you're removed from what God would have you do in His perfect plan. And to be distracted from His plan is to be a recruit for the dark side. A branch of divination is astrology, and its evil is to assign to celestial bodies the power to control the lives of men rather than man's observance of them for signs. You can learn a lot of things from the creation. You learn how to organize things. Think through this. If there had not been developed a calendar and a clock, could you have been here on time this morning? How do we arrive at calendars and clocks or the need for them? We arrived at it because there's a systematic approach to every day of our lives that is dictated to us by the creation. Everything is systematic. Everything is on time. It runs like a clock. It is repetitive. It can be observed. It can be charted. And therefore, things can be expected to occur because you know that if you wait long enough, it'll be high noon. And then it'll be one. And then it'll be two, unless the government's messing with the clocks like they did today. I got out of bed this morning at 5. That is an hour early. After going to bed at, I think, 1 o'clock. I'm not sure what time I went to bed. But then there are numbers involved. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Then God said, "Let there be lights," maor is the word for lights here, "let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs." Oath is the word signs here. Signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Organize yourself. I've organized the entire creation. Observe it, and you too may become organized. You figure out how to chart the cycle that you will see in the heavens, and you'll understand what a year is. Because once the sun makes the circuit, everything starts over again and repeats itself. So make a calendar. And he told the Jews, you're going to be working on a lunar calendar. You've got to observe the moon as well. And everything happens with regard to the moon cycles. It's a lunar calendar for them. We operate on a solar calendar for the most part. You also will be able to tell what time it is. Verse 15. Let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. You will remember that this is the restoration, not the creation. Everything was up and running in a microsecond of time in Genesis 1:1. There is no Big Bang except for God's creative thought. He spoke the universe into existence. Where nothing existed previously, suddenly everything was. Ex nihilo. Bara. Bereshith bara Elohim. In the beginning God created. And bara is instant creation without any materials involved in the process. When things are involved in making something, then that's asa. When there's no materials with which to work, it's bara. That's equal to ex nihilo in the Latin. So what do we have here? We have restoration where the universe was shut down at the fall of Lucifer between verses 1 and 2. Now let's note some excerpts here from Creation, Chaos, and Restoration. And this is an important excerpt. And it's a commentary on Genesis 1, verses 14 and 15. Maor refers to light bearers, sun, moon, stars, planets, comets, asteroids. Since these luminaries were included in the heavens, created in verse 1. The reference in verses 14 through 15 is to the restoration of light to these heavenly bodies. The light bearers were to designate signs. There's the word oath. Also seasons, days, and years, according to the context. The Hebrew oath means a sign. Can be an ensign, a flag, a token, or a monument. And get this, these light bearers display God's workmanship. You can see this in Psalm 19. These light bearers have been used by God to reveal the signs of the times, such as the birth of Christ in Matthew 2, verse 2. You missed that, I'll read it again. These light bearers have been used by God to reveal the signs of the times, such as the birth of Christ in Matthew 2, verse 2. You can compare that to Matthew 24, 29, Luke 21, 25, Jeremiah 10, 2, and Joel 2, 30. And they're used by man to predict changes in the weather, according to Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4, except for the local weather forecasters. These signs are not to be construed as astrological signs of the zodiac. That is an evil. It is occult. It is to be avoided. Now, with regard to the satanic counterfeit of astronomy, we turn to Merrill F. Unger for comments on astrology. He will reference two major passages of Scripture which must be noted before proceeding. Here they are. Amos 5, verses 25 through 26, which will be compared to Acts 7, verses 41 through 43. The purpose is to document astrology in the Bible. Astrology existed. The signs of the zodiac were invented, and the stars were referenced in order to determine the fate of mankind. Divination is a form of divination, which we'll note more about a little later. But divination is an evil. It's where men use certain concepts of the creation to try and determine how the future will flow, be it for a king, be it for a people, be it for an individual, or what have you. I want to show you from two passages, not only was there astrology in the Bible, but it is referenced in both Testaments, and it is condemned in both. Now, time has caught us for the first session, so this is where we will resume in our second session at 10 till the hour.